Christ our all in all, right? We found it all when we found the Lord. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Judges chapter 17, and we're going to do an introduction to Samson tonight. That'll be the title, Introduction to Samson. And so we're going to just spend a little time at the end on Samson, but we're going to do some reading up to that point and kind of give you an Old Testament survey as well. I think that's good every once in a while to back up and give a little survey. Judges chapter 17. Most of you are familiar with these two passages I'm about to read. And so tonight will be a topical message. And again, more of a survey tonight of the book of Judges and then touching on Samson. And so we'll preach on Samson again probably the next two Sunday nights. Well, we know Anniversary Sunday won't be here, but on the Sunday night. Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And if you don't have this underlined in your Bible, you ought to. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If you turn over to Judges chapter 21, verse 25, and you have the same statement, it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I think that would describe America today, wouldn't it? There was no standard for them. There was no standard for them. And it's America today. No absolute standard. The absolute standard has been dropped. The Bible is the absolute standard. God is the standard. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. That describes the period of the judges. So we're going to give you a little historical background and do a little preaching. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you, Lord, for the morning service. And we pray tonight that as we look at the judges and the life of Samson, God, would you help me to recall the things I've studied. And I pray tonight, too, that you'd again, help us as we learn about this, the great book. And Lord, may we apply these truths to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Walk through, and it's been a while since we walked through it, and this outline has been given by Brother Stewart, and so it's a great outline. I've used it many, many different times as a survey of the Old Testament. So, They all begin with F. So it's the 12 major events of the Old Testament. So the first one is the foundation of the world. God created all things. Right? Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. Foundation of the world. Chapter 1, you have the 6 days of creation. Chapters 2, you have the seventh day and basically a blow up of the sixth day. Genesis chapter 2 is not a second account of creation. It is an account of the sixth day, a more precise, a greater detailed account of what happened on the sixth day. So if you ever go back and read that, there's your explanation. Then we have the fall of mankind in Adam, Genesis chapter 3. Adam sinned. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so Adam, who took of the fruit willingly, plunged mankind into sin. Amen? And we are all sinners, the Bible says. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And we are all sinners by nature because of Adam's willful sin. He said, well, didn't the woman take the fruit first? She was deceived. And God had Adam accountable when he took the fruit willingly. And so because of Adam's sin, we are all sinners. But I'm thankful God sent a remedy. The first Adam got us in a mess. The second Adam got us out. And if we but trust Christ as our Savior, believing and putting our faith in Him, our sins can be forgiven and we can have everlasting life. Amen? Again, the first Adam got us in a mess. The second Adam gets us out. Christ. The first Adam plunged us into sin. Second Adam forgives us of our sins. So the foundation of the world, the fall of mankind of Adam. Number three is the flood of the whole earth. Genesis chapter 6 through 9. Again, we find that the world had become sinful. In fact, Genesis chapter 6 says that that the thought of mankind was evil only continually. Every thought, every imagination of mankind was evil only continually. That's pretty bad. And God said, I'll judge man. And I will judge the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Aren't you thankful for that? And so God sent rain and judged mankind. All mankind was killed. All mankind died except for Noah and his wife and the three boys and their wives. Eight people were saved by getting into the ark, by coming into the ark. And so we had the flood of the whole earth. And by the way, it wasn't a regional flood. It wasn't a statewide flood. It was a worldwide flood. All land was covered by water in the entire world. It wasn't a Mesopotamian regional flood. It was a worldwide flood. Every mountain, every hill underwater. And just as a side note, Noah and his family were in the ark more than a year. Sometimes we forget about that. More than a year. The flood of the whole earth. Number four, the fragmentation of society. So 150 years approximately after the flood, mankind was almost back in the same boat, figuratively. In other words, they came down again. They were building a tower to God. They were worshiping the sun and the stars and the moon and all these things. And so God came down and confounded the languages. Scholars tell us, and those who know tell us, about 70 different language groups were created there at the Tower of Babel when God confounded the languages. And so because of the language difference, the 70 different groups spread out over the then known world, and we have our different ethnic groups because of that. I believe that absolutely. And also the different, of course, the different languages. And so, by the way, there's only one race, the human race. For God hath made of one blood all nations, for to dwell on all the face of the earth. There is nothing in the Word of God that would be racist at all. And let us be reminded of that. I'm glad God's no respecter of persons. And again, there's only one race, the human race. I always tell people, nobody's really white. That paper's white. My mom came as close as you could get, but she still wasn't white. We're all a shade of brown. So there you go. I'm in a good mood because I had chocolate this afternoon as well, so some chocolate almonds. Fragmentation society. So mankind was split up. And then we had the family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. So this starts in Genesis chapter 12. So from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 11, we have a period of about 2,000 years covered in just those 11 chapters. And then you have the rest of the 2,000 years covered in the rest of the Old Testament. And so we have in Genesis chapter 12, we have the family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And really, the rest of the Old Testament is about Abraham's family. It covers a family. Some good things and some bad things. Of course, the New Testament tells us that they were written for our learning and for our example. And then we have a four-year gap between Genesis chapter 50 and Exodus chapter 1. 400-year gap in which the children of Israel went down into Egypt, and there they grew from a family of 70, 75 to a family of 2 or 3 million people. And then we have the flight from Egypt. So we have the family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and then we have the flight from Egypt. Moses leading them out of Egypt. Really only took about a year. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And then they crossed over Jordan, and you have the fight for Canaan. How many of y'all getting this? Everybody got it? Foundation of the world, fall of mankind and Adam, flood of the whole earth, fragmentation of society, the family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the flight from Egypt. And then we have the fight for Canaan. Joshua leads them over into the promised land, and they fight for the land. And that the book of Joshua covers about 30 years. It's about it, about 30 to 40 years. And of course, we know they didn't conquer the entire land, but they conquered that land, and there they dwelled in the land. And they found somewhat peace, and that's when we come to the fluctuation under the judges. So now we're to the book of Judges. So we have the fighting for Canaan land under Joshua. And then Joshua dies, and that generation dies. There in chapter 2 of Judges, it talks about, again, kind of the same thing that happened in Exodus when there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. Well, there arose a generation who didn't know Joshua, and they began to have fluctuation under the judges. Up and down, up and down, up and down. Seven different cycles in the book of Judges, over 300 years. So the book of Joshua covers about 30 or 40 years, but the book of Judges covers 350 years. And you have seven cycles in the book of Judges in which the children of Israel were under oppression and then redeemed from oppression. Under oppression, in other words, under the Midianites or under the Philistines, one of those, the Canaanites, and then they were redeemed and released. So that is the brings us up to speed, the fluctuation under the judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Again, covering about 300 years. Up and down, seven cycles of up and down. I want to give you some of that cycle real quick. So the theme would be, these cycles would be to break the cycle. And so we would see that the judges were brought in to break the cycle. Judges. As we think of judges, we think of somebody behind a judgment bar or behind a desk who is judging with a robe on and a gavel. I like to have the gavel just. Maybe I ought to bring one up here and use it on the pulpit. That would be awesome. But that's what comes in our mind. But that is not what the Bible describes in the book of Judges as what a judge was. Now, some of the judges did judge Israel. In other words, they did hold that type of decision-making and helping with judging the people. But most of them were deliverers. So when the judges talks about judges, it's talking about deliverers. Those who would deliver the children of Israel out of oppression. Out of oppression. There are 14 of these judges found in the book of Judges. Othniel, who delivered them from the Mesopotamians in chapter 3, 7 through 11. Again, they were under oppression for 8 years and then were at rest for 40 years. They were at rest more than they were under oppression. But every time they would go back to strange gods and every time they would go back to idol worshiping, God would bring them under the oppression of the people around them. We have Ehud and Shamgar versus the Moabites in chapters 3. We have Deborah and Barak versus the Canaanites in chapters 4 and 5. We have Gideon. Everybody knows Gideon, right? Everybody knows Gideon? We have Gideon, the judge, versus the Midianites in chapter 6. That's a great story if you've never read that. By the way, the book of Judges is a fascinating book. It is the easiest book to read probably in the entire Bible because there's so many fascinating stories in it. So Gideon, the Midianites, we have Tola and Jair versus the Abimelech uprising in chapters 8 through 10. Both of them judged for 23 years. We have Jephthah and Ibzan and Elon and Abdon versus the Philistines and the Amorites, chapters 10 through 12. And the last judge, really the last judge was Samuel. But right before Samuel, the last judge is Samson. Samson. And he is who against what? What teenagers? Who did he fight against? The Philistines. The Philistines. And underneath Samson, they were oppressed for 40 years. And he delivered them. And he judged them for 20 years. We always kind of dwell on Samson's shortcomings, but he did judge for 20 years. He did do good things for 20 years. He did deliver them from Philistine oppression for 20 years. He just had a roaming eye. He liked the ladies. I'm in a good mood. So we have, let's look back at Judges chapter 2. Real quick, Judges chapter 2. And so much we could do by way of survey, and I don't want to get bogged down. But Judges chapter 2, in verse 19, it says, "And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn ways." Again, God would deliver them, and they'd go right back. It's kind of like a dog going back to his vomit. They'd go back to idol worshiping. Go back to idol worshiping. And so God would send another oppressor. Look with me, chapter 18. and verse 1. And in those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And there's a whole story behind the Danites, and I challenge you to go read that. But they weren't given all of their inheritance. So that's a whole other story. And there's, again, chapter 21, verse 25, we read a moment ago, that every man again did that was right in his own eyes. These are the key verses. Again, 14 judges. Other key characters are Deborah and Jael and Delilah. Delilah, what a character, huh? You want me to sing a song? I'll do that in a minute, maybe. Let me read this to you, and this is a quote by Brother Stewart. It says, although there were many more years of good than bad during the years of the judges, the book of Judges is the divine record of Israel's repeated departures from God and sad national decay, one of the darkest periods in their history. It is a revelation, an unveiling of the perpetual proneness of the human heart to wander away from God. That's actually a quote by Robert Lee. So it's an account of Israel's fallenness. It's an account of Israel's their proneness to wander back into sin. It mirrors the Christian life. It mirrors our life. The seven cycles mirror our life and our propensity to go back to sin. And then God delivers us, God gives us victory, and we go back to it again. God delivers us and God gives us victory. And the Christian life we find is this way. Hello? But our hope is it's like this. Right? But nobody does this. Nobody does that. Not even my dad, who I think is the greatest Christian in my life. I mean, nobody does this. We all are sinners by nature. We are all selfish by nature. And so Israel's history is just a mirror image of our lives. And by the way, it's there for our example and for our learning. It's there to teach us this and to help us and enable us to overcome and have victory and be reminded over and over, seven times be reminded, don't go back. You know, don't go back. Don't allow your old flesh to have victory. Don't allow Satan to have victory in life. Don't allow this world to entice you. Don't allow those things to happen in your life. And it's like a warning light. You know, the book of Judges is also good proof that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Because if I was a Jew, and I was a scribe, and I was writing the Hebrew text and rewriting it over into other copies of the Bible, I'd have left some of this stuff out. Because it does not portray a good picture of Israel, does it? You read the accounts. There's all sorts of weird stuff in there. I mean, there's hacking up a person's body. I mean, there's some weird stuff in there. Some terrible things that Israel has done. And yet, again, lessons for us. It is a book of interesting personalities and the use of simple to accomplish the significant, the bizarre to achieve the good. Imagine clay jars with a candle inside of it, you know. God, what are we doing with this? Gideon, can you imagine that? Break those clay jars. And it's an amazing, amazing book. Just amazing stories. About catching foxes. About riddles. Killing a bunch of Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. The judges were military and civil leaders ruling during the time when the nation was a loose confederacy. Some of the judges ruled concurrently, since each one did not necessarily rule over the entire land. So, some of these judges ruled at the same time. Because, again, Israel was a loose confederacy. There wasn't a king in Israel. And so they weren't federated together. That happened underneath King Saul, right? Federation of the kingdoms, that's your other F. Federation of the kingdoms back together. And so we have that. Special areas in the book of Judges, one of my favorite stories. We got to at least touch on it. One of my very favorite stories in the Bible, Judges chapter 4. Just give me a little latitude to at least just... This is one of my favorite stories. I think this will interest the teenagers. Judges look at verse 18, and Jael went out to meet Sisera. So Sisera had an army. Barak, the Jew, had defeated that army. Sisera flees from Barak and the host of the Israelites. And when he's fleeing, Jael, a lady, comes to him in verse 18 and says, "Turn in." No, I'm just kidding. "My Lord, turn in to me. Fear not." And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. "Again," he said unto her, "stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, is there any man here, that thou shalt say no." Then Jael, Haber's wife, took a nail of the tent. And by the way, she started lullabying him, singing to him. I know it. Gave him a glass of milk. "Go to sleep, go to sleep." I mean, Barak's chasing him. And here is Sisera hiding in this lady's tent. Again, I can see it. I can see her singing to him. "Would you like some warm milk?" What do y'all think? Yeah. "Go to sleep." Then Jael, Haber's wife, took a nail of the tent, a tent spike, and took an hammer in her hand and went softly. Notice how it describes it. Snuck up on him. "Softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples. And fastened it in the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary," so he did. "And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came unto meet him and said unto him, come and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into his tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples." It's a good story right there. By the way, there is a Christological consideration to enemies of God and of the Jews being hit in the head. And you can go throughout the Old Testament and you can find these individuals who were opposed to the Jew and opposed to God, who were enemies of the Lord, who've been hit in the head. Goliath. There's some others too. So you can go read that on your own. So, who else? Somebody got another one? Remember the lady dropped the rock out of the tower? Who was it that she hit? Go read it. It's awesome. Okay. It's good stuff. So we have the story of Sisera, the story of, there's so many others. Christ's appearance unto Gideon in chapter 6. Remember, Gideon is there in the wine press. He's threshing wheat in the wine press, hiding out. And God comes to him, a theophany. Christ appears unto him. Calls him a mighty man of valor, and calls him to go out and to deliver the nation of Israel. And Gideon says, "How can you do this? I'm the youngest of my family. We are a poor family. God, how can you do this? How am I going to be used of God?" And God uses Gideon in a mighty, mighty way. It's a great story of how God can use anybody. Amen? And then we have the appearance of Christ to Samson's parents. And this is where we'll get into, and then we'll end in the next few minutes. Look at Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord," verse 1, "and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. So 40 years in oppression. "And there was a certain man of Zoar, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman." So we call this a Christophany. Christ appearing in the Old Testament and said unto her, "Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink or eat any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite." By the way, it doesn't say a Nazarene. Jesus Christ was not a Nazarite. Jesus Christ was from Nazareth. He was a Nazarene. Jesus Christ did not have long hair. I know that just goes against everything you've ever seen and any picture you've ever seen. Christ did not have long hair. Let me say it again. Christ was not a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. He was from Nazareth. and so he did not have long hair. The Jews at that time all had short hair. The Romans all had short hair. It would not have been a socially acceptable thing for Jesus to have had long hair. Does that make sense? Why would the New Testament tell you it's a shame for a man to have long hair and Jesus have long hair? Let me say it again. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Preacher, do you believe a man is in sin if he has long hair? The answer is yes. I don't know how you get around it. It's a long time since I said that from the pulpit. A man who has long hair is going against the Bible. Not Old Testament, New Testament. You got to say amen because it's the truth. You say, well, it says it's a shame for him to have long hair. It doesn't say it's a sin. Oh, my. Okay. You go argue that with God and get back to me. Okay, so it's a shame for you're shameful then. If you're a man and you have long hair, then you're shameful. That's a lot better than being a sinner, I guess. Man, I don't have time. And I will back up because explanations are always good. God promotes femininity and masculinity. That's what he's promoting. That a man ought to look like a man and a woman ought to look like a woman. That's what the Old Testament principle is. It's not about whether or not you wear cotton with polyester or whether a woman wears a skirt or doesn't wear a skirt or whatever the case is. It's about whether or not they look like a man and they look like a woman. And if you can walk up to a man ought to look like a man. A woman ought to look like a woman. Hello, teenagers. Look like a man. Look like a guy. Ladies ought to look like a woman. The Bible says that a long hair is a woman's glory. Are you saying, preacher, that women can't have short hair? Whatever? No, I'm not saying that because it doesn't put the same thing as it does on the man. Hello? But femininity, masculinity. Boys ought to be boys. Girls ought to be girls. They ought to look like girls. Ought to look like boys. Amen. This transgender stuff and all the stuff going on is just wicked. And we are allowing a mental issue with these kids to be promoted by adults who should know better. Amen. Man, I feel better about the whole thing. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. Okay? I don't know where I was at or where I was going. I know it. I'm preaching on Samson. Samson had long hair. But he was a Nazarite, took a Nazarite vow. And there in verse 6, it says, then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me. His countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible, but I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. And it goes back and forth, and finally the angel appears again and gets to talk to the husband. And look down with me, verse 14, this is the angel talking. He says, she may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, verse 15, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we have made a calf to make a sacrifice. And so they make a sacrifice to the Lord. I'm going to skip some. And that sacrifice is accepted. Look how it's accepted, by the way. It says in verse 19, so Manoah took the kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. I would love to have seen what he was doing. See, he was doing wondrously. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. That means they worshiped, by the way. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear unto Manoah and to his wife. And Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we've seen God. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would he, as at this time, have told us such as these. And so in verse 24 and 25, Samson is born, called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. Samson was going to be mightily used of God. Again, we dwell a lot on this woman problems, but God used him for 20 years as a righteous judge. We don't point out David's faults as much as we point out Samson's faults. Right? And so let's give, I don't say we give Samson slack, but let's remember we're all sinners. We're all given to our sinful appetites. And so over the next couple of weeks, we'll study the life of Samson. I do think it's important that you do get the context in which Samson is placed, that every man did that was right in his own eyes. And so we have this period of oppression and deliverance, oppression and deliverance, seven different cycles of that, mirroring the Christian life. And I hope tonight you know where at in that cycle you were at. You ought to know. Maybe tonight you need to come to the altar and ask them for forgiveness and get relieved of that oppression. Amen? That's how you get it relieved of the oppression, is come to the Lord. Maybe tonight it's about, the focus is about God's great love for us. I mean, here's a people that wandered and strayed over and over and over again. And yet God continued to deliver them. And God continued to love them. I'm thankful God loves me. And when I stray, when I do wrong, God still loves me. And He's still there. He still delivers me when I need. And so what a great God we serve. Samson. There's no song, and I can't sing the whole thing, because it's a bass singer singing it. It says, Samson was a mighty man was he. His record's in that holy book for all to read and see. I won't do it, I need to. It's a great song. You look it up. He had the power given by the Lord. He had the power of seven flaming swords. No one could stand against this man when God was on his side. But when he lost his hair, he lost his strength, and he died as he succumbed to his sinful appetites. There's a great verse. I'll write it down because it's really, really cool. And I'll sing it for you next time. All right. I almost remembered enough to sing it, but I won't do it. Let's all stand. Hymn 162, Lord, I'm Coming Home. I look forward. I've never, as far as I know in ministry the last 25 years, ever preached specifically on Samson. I've always used him as an illustration, but not preached his life. So I'm looking forward to studying him over the next few weeks, and I hope that it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for just the lives of the Old Testament saints that give us insight to our own lives. May we learn from that. May we not repeat it. God, may you strengthen us and encourage us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.